Psalm 105 calls us to worship the Lord this way. O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Psalter number 347. 347. Sing the stanzas 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4 of number 347. Confession of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, speaking together the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now let's sing Psalter number 27. God the Highest Good. We'll sing all five stanzas, all the stanzas of number 27. Let us now turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious God in heaven, bow before Thy throne. We lift up our hearts unto Thee. We think on Thy name and Thy glory. We think of all of Thy wondrous works. We meditate upon Thy statutes and Thy judgments. We consider the bulwarks of Thy truth. Think about the doctrines of Christ. We have come also this day to gather together to hear the truth of the Bible explained to us and given to our hearts by the Holy Spirit so that we may grow spiritually, we may be fed and nourished unto everlasting life. May be given the spiritual food we need to live a faithful life of discipleship unto Jesus Christ. Without that spiritual food, we do not have the strength. We will not receive the spiritual nutrition to fight the good fight of faith, to keep thy commandments by faith and unto thy glory, to do our work, which thou hast called us to do again tomorrow for the rest of the week, to do it to the best of our ability, unto the glory of thy name, and in the midst of the world to walk the faithful, antithetical Christian life. Lord, we need thy life-sustaining, life-supporting, good food of thy good word in Jesus Christ. That is why we gather together before thy face, for whom else shall we go to? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Impart them to us today, all the days when we worship before thy face as a church, so that we may receive those things which we need from the Scriptures. We thank thee for the Scriptures. Thank thee for the Bible, for it is able to make us wise unto salvation, given to us to teach us doctrine, to encourage us, to correct us, to admonish us, to guide us in the way which leads to everlasting life. Give us the grace to submit to the Bible's instruction, to thy word's correction if we walk in sin, to its admonition when we are prone to falter or doubt, to its encouragement when by faith we give ourselves faithfully to that life of self-sacrifice, bearing up our cross and following Christ where he leads. Bless us as thy covenant people. We may receive all the gifts that we need from thy hand, especially the heavenly gifts from Christ Jesus and for his sake. Continue to prosper us in the word of Christ. Continue to grant us peace and unity and love in the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Continue to build us up in the most holy faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray thou wilt bless our labors as a church. Bless the work of the offices. Bless our mission work in Gabaldon, that that work may prosper under thy blessing, for the encouragement, for the growth of thy people there in the faith of Jesus Christ. Bless the labors of Reverend Klein today, teaching the catechism classes and leading the worship services. That work may prosper, may by thy hand be blessed, the spiritual growth in the hearts of thy people there, and if possible, the additions of other visitors, and if it be thy will, more regular visitors and attendees at the worship services. Pray thou wilt bless also Elder Umali as he travels with his family there later this week. He also may receive strength and thy blessing upon the work in leading the worship services and the catechism classes. May the attempts we make as a church to also lead them in worship and grant them and give them pulpit supply through the missionaries and the elders, may that work bear good fruit upon the labors in our fellowship in Gabaldon. Bless the labors of Reverend Smith and Reverend Klein as missionaries of the Protestant Reformed Churches in America. It may be a tool in thy hand to be of some help to the other churches with which we have contact. With the First Reformed Church in Bulacan, the other congregations and groups with which we have worked. Bless the labors of the missionaries that may also guide others to being faithful Reformed churches, to grow in the faith and in the life. maintaining Reformed preaching, Reformed church government, Reformed doctrine, and Reformed daily living as faithful Christians. Grant that the work, though it is done with weakness and sin, may nevertheless be blessed, and the men may be so sanctified that their weaknesses and sins do not pollute the work and interrupt the work, spreading the gospel of the Reformed faith also in this land with the limitations thou hast given us. Bless the churches in the Negros Island of the Philippines. The Reformed Free Churches may also be blessed by contact with the missionaries and also be of help to those who seek to become Reformed churches in that area as well. Bless these efforts so that it may fulfill the promise of Christ, that others be gathered into the knowledge of the truth, and also that these churches may, being Reformed, may more and more be faithful to the King of the Church, Jesus Christ, who calls us to hold fast to the marks of a faithful and true church. Bless the church in Singapore. Bless the churches whom we know about in Australia, in the southern part of the African continent. Be with Covenant Protestant Reformed Church in Northern Ireland. Be with our people in Europe, in Asia, in Africa, North America, South America, Australia, all over the earth, among the islands of the seas. Thou guard and protect thy flock, thy sheep and thy lambs. They may, through the feeding of thy word, through faithful servants, faithful under-shepherds, may be nurtured and built up and preserved even unto the end. May thy church militant, though opposed on every side, may that church militant be preserved through history even unto the end at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us in thy word this day. The word we receive may guide us in our way of life, may influence our attitudes, our decisions in life, may lead us to faithfulness to thee, a greater appreciation and thankfulness for that sacrifice of Christ for us on the cross, and for his daily work at thy right hand to govern all things for thy glory, according to thy counsel and will, and thus also for the salvation of thy church. We are so thankful that he who rules at thy right hand is the one who is nailed to the cross for us. So we are assured that having shed his blood for us, he will surely direct all things for the good of thy church, and for us also in particular. We thank thee, Lord, for the Reformed faith. Continue to give us faithfulness to that truth, to us and to our children and to the generations which follow after us. Though the way for us is difficult, yet nevertheless wilt thou bless thy church in the earth, wherever she is manifest and preserved by thy grace. Wilt thou bless the Protestant Reformed churches in North America, bless the professors in the seminary which labor over our student, Brother Vernon. Grant that as Brother Vernon takes up his studies in the interim course and soon the last semester of his seminary training, he may be blessed and enriched and prepared, given the necessary tools and confidence in Christ to carry out at the appointed time the labors of a faithful workman of Jesus Christ. We commit our way unto thee as a church, and also commit unto thee our seminary student, that under thy blessing he may prosper and may be trained to be a faithful Reformed preacher of the gospel for the the cause of thy kingdom also here in the Philippines. I'll remember thy church and thy saints, especially in persecution. Hold thy saints as they are nigh unto death, perhaps, also this day, or are killed for faithfulness to Christ. Preserve thy church through tribulation. And may that, as thou hast promised, that tribulation serve our obtaining that kingdom which thou hast prepared for us in everlasting glory. By thy grace wilt thou keep us also faithful to thee in this week, though perhaps we may not face the threat of death, yet we know that we will face temptation to minimize sin, to lose sensitivity to wickedness and all those things which hate thee. Thou keep us steadfast and faithful, godly and holy, as our Lord Jesus Christ is also holy and righteous and true. Remember us in thy mercy. Go with us in this day to bless us, and then through the week to also bless the labors which we perform as we seek thy kingdom first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time we will now sing from Psalter number 100. We'll sing the stanzas 1 and 4, just the stanzas 1 and 4 of number 100. We will now read from the Bible, and we'll now read 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We read 2 Corinthians 12 in connection with our text for the sermon, which is Romans chapter 5, verses 3, 4, and 5. We read in 2 Corinthians 12 is an example of what we learn in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. This time we'll now read 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ. But we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest, when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, and lest, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. That's as far as we'll read at this time in God's Word. And then our text is found in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. Preached already on verse 1 and then on verse 2. Now the third sermon in chapter 5 is on verses 3, 4, and 5. There God says to us, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of Romans chapter 5, you'll notice that it begins with the word therefore, and that signals to us a conclusion regarding what the previous chapters have taught us. It's the conclusion that we are justified by faith alone. Romans 5 in the beginning also goes on to tell us three of the immediate and important benefits which become ours. First of which is that those who are justified by faith alone, they have the benefit of peace with God. And then secondly, Romans chapter 5 verse 2 teaches that those who are justified by faith alone also have the benefit of being assured that we stand, those who are justified, stand before God in the position of grace or God's favor, which then assures us of that hope of glory. If we stand before God in that position of favor, we can be sure that will be true all of our days, which allows us then to have the sure hope of taking up someday soon our place in glory. And then there is the third benefit of knowing that we are justified by faith alone, found in verses 3 through 5. While we hope for the glory that is before us, we are taught now in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, that there is a benefit for us in this truth of justification as we sojourn through life to the fulfillment of that hope. That third benefit applies to something which is part of our earthly sojourn till the day when we receive the beginning of the fulfillment of that hope of glory. The third benefit applies to that major part of our earthly life, which is suffering, concerning our sufferings in this life. You're taught in the text, justification provides us a very, very important benefit. What is that third benefit that belongs to those who are justified by faith alone? The third benefit is something which is humanly unthinkable, and yet it's true. Those who are justified by faith alone may glory in tribulation. We might say, what? Did I read that correctly? Glory or boast in tribulation? Is that really true? We see much suffering around us. We see God's saints suffer in other parts of the world. We read about that in the newspapers or on the internet. Read of God's people being slaughtered for faithfulness to Christ. Some of God's people suffer starvation, incurable diseases, various other calamities in this life. Now we shall tell the people of God that in all of their sufferings they should rejoice. Human wisdom would dismiss the text as foolishness. And by nature, we would also regard this as foolishness. But the Lord says, no, it's not foolishness. This is true. For those whom I justify and who receive that blessing of justification by faith alone, they receive something unique. So they must pass through tribulation in this life, something which the unrighteous, which the wicked world, in the hospitals that you might see, they do not have. They have their idols, they have their patron saints, they have their holy water, and they have all sorts of other things, but they don't have this. So that really, not having what the text teaches, they really have only terror. They have no hope. They have no comfort. They have no expectation that after this suffering, there is glory. Many of them, after this suffering, there is only more suffering. more misery, more hopelessness. And for the world, in all of their suffering, they're driven further and further and further away from God in their hardening unbelief and rejection of God. But for those, knowing that we are justified by faith alone, having learned that through the gospel preached to us and then worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, there is this blessing. When we suffer, we may glory in that tribulation. That's not natural. We need to learn to do that by the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit to take in our suffering God's perspective, the Lord's perspective on that suffering which we must endure. And to see that this is the means to serve our salvation. And it is an expression. It is the way that the Lord who loves us will lead us to the fulfillment of that hope of the glory of God in which we shall partake as God's covenant people in that heavenly temple of the New Jerusalem. In that glorying, there is then the sure expectation, as Paul said it elsewhere, our suffering in this life, which is but for a moment, which is really light, works for us a far greater weight of glory. With that in mind, let us consider the truth of our text under this theme, glorying in our tribulations. Glorying in tribulation. Notice, first of all, the activity. We'll look at the reason why we need to do that. And then finally, the sure basis of how that is possible. There is no need for you and me to prove that we have tribulation. We don't need to tell each other to find out if we have tribulation or not. This is our common experience. Our tribulations, our sufferings may be different, but it is common to us. Though our tribulations may be different and tailored to us in unique and individual ways, nevertheless, it has one common feature. According to what that word in the text means, the word tribulation means to be squeezed. Children, it would be like someone coming to you and taking your arm and squeezing your arm until finally it hurts. Squeezes tighter and tighter and tighter till it hurts and you can't move, you can't get away. You're squeezed tight into a very narrow place. Nowhere to go, no possibility of delivering yourself from that hand or that thing which squeezes you, and now it begins to cause you pain. That's tribulation. That tribulation can come in different forms. It can be physical pain. It can be anguish of heart and mind. It can be the suffering of confusion, of great grief or anxiety, worry. Or it can be the suffering of a long period of rehabilitation from some sort of disease. There can be mental suffering, physical suffering, spiritual suffering, all of which the devil is busy tempting us to deny our Lord Jesus Christ. Tribulation can be, as the New Testament speaks of frequently, can come in the form of persecution, where the wicked, the unbelieving, come and assault the church of Christ, the flock of God, in an attempt to destroy the sheep, to make us forsake Jesus Christ and deny Him. And so squeeze us that they offer deliverance. If you deny the Lord, we'll let you live. Otherwise, we're going to kill you. Causes the people of God much grief And there are many, many examples of that, many, many stories in the history books of God's people suffering greatly because of persecution. However, the text does not limit tribulations here to just persecution. Tribulation can include many other things too. There's the tribulation which the people of God must suffer as a result of the signs of the coming of Christ. The church is not immune to earthquakes, all the problems that an earthquake brings upon a certain region in the earth. When the Lord from heaven sends an earthquake into a nation and it causes death and devastation, the church is affected too. They're put into a place of suffering. People of God suffer in times of war, in famine, in pestilence on the crops, in times of drought, or in times when there's too much rain, and there are devastating landslides which kill not just the wicked, but sometimes also the righteous too, or because of which they lose all of their possessions. Now all are in the vice of suffering. Tribulation includes diseases such as leukemia, diabetes, arthritis, chronic infection, the weakening of the body, all sorts of cancers. Tribulations includes financial problems caused, for example, by a collapse in the financial system or a recession or a depression in the economy, or because of the loss of a job, because the boss doesn't like us because of the faith which we hold to. Tribulations can include mental depression, other psychological ailments. Those tribulations include any circumstance in life in which you and I are placed physically, mentally, spiritually, and we are squeezed. We are put in the vice, and it is tightened on our heart and soul and mind and body, and we begin to suffer distress, pain, and there is no way out by our own strength. We must remember, when God puts us in these tribulations, in the vice, the tightening, squeezing vice of tribulation, it's the Lord who does this. Yes, the devil is busy doing his devilish work in our tribulations, but in the end, God does this. That's what Job confessed in the book of Job. In the same chapter where he speaks of his glorious hope in the Savior, Job confessed, "The hand of God has touched me." We know from the book of Job that, yes, the devil was very busy in taking away his wealth and then his health. But in the end, Job said, "No, the hand of God has touched me. The hand of God has now begun to squeeze me in the vice of tribulation." That must be our confession too. We must say, is it not true? The hand of God has touched me. The hand of God is heavy upon me. That hand is squeezing me in this moment or this period in my life of tribulation. And remember, that's the Lord's will for us who are justified and so citizens of the kingdom of heaven. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, the Apostle Paul shows to the churches in Asia Minor, which he visited once again, he said to them, as Paul demonstrated from his own example, being almost stoned to death, he said to the elders and to the churches, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." We are called unto the hope of the glory of God. That's verse 2. The glory of God, to that place where we will stand in the glory cloud in the Holy of Holies, in the New Jerusalem. That's the goal, but it's through the squeezing vice of God's hand of tribulation. And Paul now says, when you experience that vice of tribulation, that tightening, squeezing, gripping tribulation, glory in it. Don't be ashamed of that. Rather, glory in what God is doing. And let us not misunderstand what this benefit of justification is. The text doesn't mean that we today now must pray in our congregational prayer that God give every one of us cancer, or that we pray for pain 24 hours a day, or that we pray that God make us so tired tomorrow and all of the whole week and then the whole year this year that we can't do any work, do nothing. We may not have that radical view of the text. We pray that God make us absolutely poor. No. We are not commanded to enjoy pain for pain's sake. That's not the text either. We're not asked by God to pray that our loved ones die. No, we don't. We're not commanded by God to do that here. Scripture, we must remember, does not condemn our dislike for pain and things like cancer and the death of our loved ones. That's not, let's understand, that's not sinful. To want to have your spouse, your children to live, that's a good thing. Subject, of course, always to the will of God. But the text also does command us that when in God's providence, and according to God's will, it happens that He does give us cancer, or He does take our loved ones from us, or He does make us poor, or whatever it may be, that in that situation we glory in that. We boast. We boast in that tribulation. We boast in the God who brings this tribulation upon us. Because He brings it upon us as the one who has justified us. Rejoice in what God has done for you. Rejoice in the hope of the glory that He has promised to you. And then also now glory in the God who squeezes you in the hand of tribulation. Submit to His will, which makes you sick or diseased or troubled. Whatever it may be. Do we do that, beloved? That's the self-examining question of the text. Do we glory in tribulation, or do we become frustrated? And when we get squeezed, we lash out at those who are closest to us and blame them for the problem and forget to see, no, God is in control of this. By nature, that's what we're prone to do, to complain, to be frustrated with God for squeezing us in tribulation, which we don't want according to our will. Glorying in tribulation, you see, is not natural. It's not something we do normally. It's something unique. It's a blessed benefit of justification which the Holy Spirit must work in us. And to see that we must glory in tribulation, the text gives us the reason why we need to do that. And the text, by its answer to that question, why should we glory in tribulation, shows that there are reasons that are not possible or not proper for boasting and suffering. We do not, as some do in the world and in past history, we do not rejoice in tribulation because we're Stoics. Stoicism was made famous by the Greeks, something with which Paul was very well accustomed and acquainted with. The Stoics merely endured the sufferings of life without grumbling, without complaining, accepting this as just the way of fate. It's the way it is. You can't help it. So just grin and bear it. But you see, the child of God understands suffering is not normal. It's not normal. We were not created in the beginning to suffer. And that now we do suffer, that is not normal. Something happened. What happened? Man fell into sin. God judged his sin. And that's now all part of our suffering in this life. It's part of the curse which is upon the creation. Stoicism is not the answer to why we glory in tribulation. Nor do we rejoice in tribulation as an occasion for us to triumph over it by the various methods of the New Age movement, such as positive thinking. Positive thinking, I can change the suffering and it will not affect me. And then, by overcoming those tribulations by the New Age movement, ways and false teachings, and really leads to idolatry, man begins to boast in himself, I can overcome. That's not the reason for boasting either, because that will only lead us away from Christ, and not to Christ, which is one of the purposes of suffering. Nor should we rejoice be happy about suffering because it will get us attention from others, or use it as a tool to get sympathy from others. That's not a good reason to want or to submit to tribulation either. The reason why we must glory in tribulation is because of the effects which Christ intends to produce in us in the elect, justified, regenerated believer, by His Holy Spirit. There are, in the Bible, other reasons for boasting in tribulation, one of which is that through tribulation, especially persecution, we have the evidence that we belong to Christ. That's why the apostles could rejoice when they were stoned or cast out of the synagogue. That was evidence. They were being faithful to Christ. Or, as the Apostle Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 12, we may rejoice in tribulation because that is the opportunity for the grace of God to show its power in our life, to preserve us. That's a second reason. But then the third reason, which is the focus of the text, is that God uses our tribulations in this life as a means, as an occasion to sanctify us. Tribulation is used by God through the Holy Spirit as an opportunity, an occasion to work in us His grace, our understanding of the way of salvation, necessity of Christ for us each moment of our life. That's the focus of the text. We glory in tribulation because God has ordained and now brings that tribulation to pass as a means for our sanctification and our glorification, our preparation for the hope of the glory of God. That's what the text teaches when it says, God uses tribulation, the Lord uses tribulation, to work in you patience. That's in verse 3 and 4. Tribulation, because of the Lord, by His Spirit, works in you and me patience. Of course, that patience is not natural. That's why the Lord must work patience in you day after day after day. A patience which is spiritual, Christ-centered. Not a passive patience, but an active patience. Knowing that this tribulation is given to you and me with a good purpose. An active patience in which, when we're in the midst of tribulation, we pray unto God, if it is possible, let this suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Just the way Christ did. We pray. That's patience. And the Lord uses that tribulation and that prayer of patience as a means to work that patience in us. Remember, the suffering itself does not work that patience. It doesn't. There are many people that have cancer. Many wicked people that have cancer. Does that work in them patience? Not this patience, no. But in the justified believer, the justified sinner, in whom the Holy Spirit lives, works the gifts of salvation, that suffering is used by the Lord, not in vain, but with a purpose, to work in you and me patience. To learn patience, just like a little child learns in school. Starts with the little lessons. Year after year, he works through the books and the chapters of the mathematics textbooks, and finally, by the time he graduates from high school, he knows something about mathematics. So the Lord works with you and me as little children. Lesson after lesson, chapter after chapter in our life, we learn that when God squeezes us in tribulation, to say, not my will, thy will be done. By that patience, we endure, looking to Christ. That patience then, in turn, will work experience. Out of the patience grows the next benefit of experience. What is experience? That word means, literally, to be tempered. And it makes us think about a piece of steel which has been hardened through the tempering process that they do in the factories. Perhaps in this land or in other places where specialized steel is made, or very important parts in aircraft or freighters or cars or whatever it may be, because those pieces of metal must hold tremendous amounts of weight. Before the metal can be placed, put in its proper place in that automobile or aircraft or freighter, whatever it may be, it must go through the tempering process. It must be hardened. And it's hardened by fire. That's what the text is talking about. Just as a piece of metal intended to be put in the landing gear of an aircraft must be hardened and hardened and hardened through the fire, constantly, over and over and over again. So the Lord puts his people through the fires of tribulation to temper you, to temper your faith. That's what the Lord is doing when he is squeezing you in tribulation. He's holding you to the fire, but not to destroy you. The sickness that you have today, or you may have in the future, the troubles that you have today, the things that you may want, but the Lord is withholding from you today. The Lord is squeezing you, putting you to the fire, not to destroy you, but to strengthen your faith in God, in Christ. He pulls you as the metal goes through that furnace. God pulls you through the fire so that you come out on the other side of the furnace strong, tempered. You gain, through tribulation, you see, the gift of experience. What do we learn in experience? What does that mean? Experience is the knowledge Our faith is tempered in the knowledge that tribulation teaches us. It teaches us that of ourselves, we are nothing. We have no strength. Of ourselves, we can't deliver ourselves from tribulation. All that we are, we belong to Christ. All that I am, I owe to Thee. And without the strength of Christ, we can do nothing. We learn in tribulation, we learn the gift of experience that we depend upon Christ in life every moment, totally in Christ. Without, Jesus said, without me, he can do nothing. Which means the opposite is true. As Paul said in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But without Christ, it's hopeless. That's what we learn in tribulation. We learn the glory, the necessity of Christ, our strength, our refuge, our hope. And we also learn more about ourselves, how dangerous our sinful nature is. We learn the pitfalls of temptation, the dangers of doubt, the power of Satan, his suggestions that, well, because you're being squeezed by God, God doesn't love you. We learn all of those things in the battle of faith. And when God, by His grace, preserves us through that furnace of tribulation, He strengthens our knowledge and our conviction in Jesus Christ. That works us in us then the third necessary benefit of an unashamed hope. Our hope is the glory of God. Tribulation works in us that desire for that hope. Tribulation reminds us that we don't have a continuing city here. My home isn't here. It's there in the hope of glory. Tribulation makes us look forward. It keeps us from taking those tent stakes and knocking them into the ground too far. And remember, we don't have a house here, just a tent, which must be put away so we may obtain our heavenly house, a new body, with our glorified soul and everlasting life. Tribulation works in us that confession then of what Job said, Job 19. In Job was worked patience, experience, and this unashamed hope. Job said, while he was on his bed, full of sickness, lost all of his wealth, was on the brink of death, he said, with that tempered faith, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. He wasn't ashamed of his Lord, very convinced, very patient in tribulation. Beloved, notice that a life of prosperity, a life with no troubles, which is sometimes what we wish for. We're about to get married and we wish for a marriage of no troubles whatsoever, roses with no thorns. The text doesn't say that works. Patience, experience, and hope, that kind of life doesn't help us, the text is teaching. Though that's what we may think is good for us, a life with no pain, no suffering, no sickness, no troubles whatsoever, not even death either. It's not going to help you. The text says tribulation works in you patience, experience, and that unashamed hope. That's the way, that's the path to glory, being squeezed. Squeezed out of us, our sin. Strengthened in us, that faith in Jesus Christ. Glory, the text teaches, don't glory in earthly prosperity, because that alone will not work. Patience, experience, and hope. Glory in tribulation, because by the Lord, with His grace, that's what you need. To give you patience, experience, and hope. And of that, be not ashamed. Someone may ask you, but what basis do I have to be not ashamed of the way the Lord is treating me? Think about it. If you had a father who did this to you, a father who was tremendously wealthy, a billionaire, and yet he gave you no food to eat, clothed you with a few strips of cloth, hit you so often that it hurt you, and then finally killed you, gave you no house to live in so that the foxes were better off than you, but then when he did give you a bed to sleep in, it was in a grave. And then your whole life, he gave you no friends except misery. If your father treated you that way, would you not be ashamed of him? Would you ever go to your neighbors as a little boy and say to your neighbor friends as a little boy, "Yeah, look at what my father does to me"? You would never dare tell them about that. In fact, you would question that father's love and come to the conclusion that that father, he has no love, just hatred. And the world would have you think that way of our Heavenly Father, according to Psalm 4, verse 6, the wicked say to the church, "There be many that say to us, who will show us any good?" That's the unbeliever's questioning against the goodness of God. How can God be good? If He hurts His adopted children, what kind of father is that? He adopts us by the blood of His own only begotten Son. He makes us His children by His Spirit, and then He squeezes us so we hurt. What a weird way, the world says, for a God to express love. We might be prone ourselves to be ashamed of that God and admit that maybe the Father, the way He's treating me today, because of the sickness I have or the problems that I have, He doesn't love me. Then maybe we become ashamed of Him. And we really don't want to tell others about our Father or speak about our faith because, well, then we have to tell so-and-so about our problems and they might think that, well, that's what God will do to them and then they will never come to church. We're ashamed of that Father. And so we may wonder, is this glorying in God, is this presumptuous? Is it really fanatical? Does it have any basis to it? And the answer of the text is it certainly does have a basis. That's why we have verse 5. The basis for our boast is the love of God. That love of God is, first of all, the love of God for Himself. Because it's a love for God Himself, then it's also a love for Christ. And then His elect in Christ from before the foundation of the world. That's a love which is sovereign. It's almighty. It's irresistible. It's faithful. It's always first, as 1 John 4 teaches. That's the love we need every moment. That's the love which determines that the goal of your tribulation is the hope of glory with God in heaven. That's the love which preserves you in tribulation. That's the love which makes you patient, which tempers your faith, works experience in you, experience of humility, and a greater trust in Jesus Christ. That tribulation never, never can contradict the love of God to you in Jesus Christ. But that love is the reason why you must suffer the way you do, and is the reason why you may boast in your suffering. Don't forget, God so loved you. God so loved you. What did He do? He didn't do to you what you deserve. God so loved you that your heavenly Father gave to Christ a few strips of cloth to wear when He was born. Gave Him no bread to eat in the wilderness for 40 days. Sent Him down from the glory in heaven to the swamp of iniquity as a man to sojourn for 33 years with the weight of our sin crushing upon Him. And then that Father hit Him at the cross. He bruised Him to death. And then gave Him no bed to sleep in, so that Christ was no better than the foxes in the earth. And the Father gave Him His last bed in a grave. Christ, you see, endured all of that shame, even to the cross, even to the depths of hell, so that you might never endure that shame and that kind of treatment from your Father in heaven. And so although we do suffer, Christ has taken the curse out of that suffering. So that whatever the Father does to you, His adopted son or daughter in the blood of Christ, God does in His love. The hand which squeezes you, yes, makes you feel pain, is the same hand that draws you closer to His heart in His sovereign covenant love in Jesus Christ. A hand which will never let you go. A hand from which nothing can separate you in time or in eternity. That's the love which God now has put in your hearts by His Holy Spirit. In your heart, God testifies of His love to you through the preaching of the gospel. And that love causes us to love our Father in patience, in experience, and in hope. Are you ashamed of your Father in heaven? No. We're not ashamed of Him. He works all things together for our good. He demonstrates His love to us day after day after day, and He promises to us that though we must bear the weight of this light affliction for a few days yet in our life, don't worry. Afterwards, this works for us a far greater weight of glory. That's why we may boast, we may glory in tribulation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, wilt Thou graciously work this truth in our hearts. We also may glory in tribulation, meditating upon Thine unfathomable love towards us in Jesus Christ. Thou art our faithful Father beyond our comprehension, beyond our ability to understand. Yet we thank Thee that we may begin to learn in tribulation of the glories of Thy love, so that we may be again assured that though we have this affliction, though Thy hand squeezes us, yet it squeezes us in Thy love and draws us and squeezes us closer to Thy heart, so that we may never be let go, forsaken, or destroyed, that Thou wilt carry us in Thy bosom through life and to the glory afterward. Comfort us with this truth, and may it direct our hearts and minds and thoughts in this week. For Jesus' sake, amen.